Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
Man, today we start our journey. It's a three-week journey to the cross. A three-week journey to the cross. We've suggested several times now, April 12th is Easter. Please do invite your neighbors one way or the other. But a three-week journey to the cross. The cross, this place where Jesus was ransomed for our sins. Now, most commonly refer to this as the gospel. And we would say the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And I bet if I were to ask out there, in fact, you can submit via our live stream. There's some interaction there that you can have. I bet everybody would say, yeah, absolutely, that's the gospel. But is it really? Is that really the gospel? See, the word gospel itself, if we were to look at it in the Greek, it would tell us that gospel means good news. Of course, we know it's the good news of Jesus Christ, but good news by implication or by definition presupposes it's the good news of an event, not the event itself, you see. So we always say the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection, but that's just an event. See, the gospel is the good news of what occurred in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a big distinction there. Again, it's not an event. It was what happened as a result of the event. Now, it's that I want to unpack with you over the next 3 weeks. This is our three-week journey to the cross. What is the gospel? What is it? What's the good news of Jesus Christ? What did he accomplish on that cross? That's what we're going to unpack over the next 3 weeks. The Apostle Paul, in his address to the Roman church in chapter 1, verse 16, he says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." I want you to note specifically here, it says, it is the power. What is? The gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. The word power there in the original language, which we've got a slide for that, the word power there is the word dunamis in the Greek. It actually means the miracle-working power of God. The miracle-working power of God. So we're going to just put this together, and I hope you can hang with me today. This might be a bit more heady, a bit more intellectual in our approach to the scriptures, but I think that you'll find it's valuable once we get to the end of it. So what we're beginning to see is that the gospel actually is the good news. So it's the good news of Jesus Christ, but the word here is saying that the good news is the miracle-working power of God. Here's what I want you to catch in this. The good news of what Jesus did is the miracle-working power of God. I want you to get the good news itself is the power of God that's being released. Okay, here's the point that I'm trying to make here. If you were with us on Wednesday night, we did a beautiful Q&A with Pastor Todd Griffith. It went so good. I couldn't have been more pleased. But one of the things that came out of that broadcast was this reality that God's looking for partners, you know, especially for partners in the gospel. And the Bible says quite specifically, how will they know what Jesus did on the cross unless someone share with them? So we know that there's a responsibility that we have on our shoulders to partner with God to release this gospel, this good news of what Jesus did on the cross. And of course, his subsequent resurrection from that cross, right? There's a responsibility. But so many of us, I believe, we shirk this responsibility because honestly, we're not prepared. I mean, right? Can we just maybe be honest on that point? Like most would say, well, I didn't go to college. I didn't go to seminary like you. I haven't gone to evangelist training school. And so I don't have the answers. And if somebody were to raise an objection, you know, I don't know what I would even say to them and their objections. I don't have the ability to answer, well, why this and not this? And why are there so many world religions? And if you've shared the gospel at all, you've heard all these objections, right? Well, then why all the pain in the world? Why all that? Well, we have answers for many of those, right? But on the spot, under the pressure, you know, and maybe you haven't even thought through it. And so you're like, okay, I don't have answers to the objections. And if I'm being honest, I'm really terrible at addresses. And so I'm like, I don't even know what Romans 1:16 says. And so if I was talking with somebody and I was bold enough to actually open my mouth, I don't even know where to tell them to go because I don't know my Bible good enough. You know the problem with this? The problem is that it presupposes that you and I are the ones that are actually supposed to convince someone to get saved. See, that's the problem. We're like, if I, and the other thing is you're like, I'm not a very good salesman. And so I feel like I've got to be a salesman. I got to try to sell this thing. No, it actually sells itself. See, and here's what I mean by that. Like, I don't actually have to be that sharp. I don't have to be that good at all. I just actually have to open my mouth. Well, why am I saying that? Because when I open my mouth to share the good news is what? The good news is the miraculous, the miracle working power of God. See, so I don't have to be a good salesman. I don't have to know I'd appreciate if you would know your word, but you don't have to, like, you know, you just have to know that Jesus is the way. Open up your mouth and say, Jesus died for you. And when you open your mouth with that gospel message, with the good news, there is power that is released through you where God does the convincing. I'm just the messenger boy. If you don't like the message, that's not my problem. I don't have to convince you to like the message. I don't even have to have a good presentation for the message. I don't have to, like, I could get completely discombobulated in the middle of it and be like, I don't know, just choose Jesus. I could walk right, like, I don't have to be amazing in the equation at all, because the moment I open my mouth, the power of God is released to bring transformation to the person who just heard the gospel. And it's not the messenger, man. If you got a problem with the message, take it up with the one who wrote the book. See, man, this should free some people up today. This should free some people up today, because we've been shouldering the burden. And because that burden is too big to bear, we just haven't done anything. But the Bible's super clear. How will they know? Unless someone share with them. That tells me that the vast majority are going to get the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, because you opened your mouth. Now, that's scary until you realize the God of the universe is the one with the power punch who's the convincing salesman coming behind me. See, this is why the tele-evangelist, you've heard the stories, right? You've heard the stories where the person's like, oh, these tele-evangelists, they're pitiful, painful, miserable people. Oh, they're just out for your money, yada, 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 right? You've heard all the stories. And then they're walking by their living room one day because Americans don't ever turn their TV off. You know, and they're, you know what I mean? They're like, wait, what is that? What's that broadcast? Oh, Mr. Tele-evangelist, this is so stupid. I don't want to listen to this. And they go to turn it off, and all of a sudden, something that man or woman says on that TV screen captures their attention. And they kind of hone in just for a minute. And the next thing you know, they're getting saved. Listen, you can't get somebody saved when they hate your guts. Right? You can't do it. You can't convince anybody. You don't have the power. You don't have, like, there's just nothing that you can do. This proves my point. Do you see it? They're walking by the screen. The guy who they hate just shares the gospel message, and the power of God is released in that moment in that person's living room, such that salvation is what occurs. Many years ago, those who have been with us for a long time, you've probably heard this story, but I was told of a young college girl who, she had an atheist professor in one of her college classes. I don't recollect what the class was, you know, but she was just a young girl, you know, and she wouldn't have considered herself an apologist or, you know, super sharp with scripture and all these things, you know, but listening to this professor who continued to drive his atheistic theories home in the classroom, at some point she was like, okay, I have to say something to this guy. So she musters the boldness. She goes up to him after class and she begins to engage him. Now this is she was a college freshman, you know, and this is a professor, you know, a doctorate of this or that or the other. And she begins to engage him and just share Jesus with him. Oh, of course, immediately this college professional elitist begins to tell her all of the arguments for why what she's saying isn't going to work. Well, what about this? And what about that? And I mean, if any of you have shared the gospel, you've probably come across somebody like this. What about this? What about Buddha? What about Hindu? What about all these? You know, you always hear these kinds of things. And this girl, you know, her response was, I don't know that I've got a good answer for that. I just know you have to be born again. And the professor would muster up a strength and he would go back at her again. Yeah, but okay, well then what about this argument? What about this one? And she'd go, I don't know that I've got a great answer for that. I just know that you've got to be born again. See, there's power released. There's power in the gospel message. And power was released in that moment. This professor, he goes home. He can't sleep at night. All he can hear, he's a single guy. All he can hear reverberating in the back of his head is, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. He lays his head on his pillow and he can't sleep. You must be born again. You must be born again. And finally, he's like, rah, all right then. And he begins to open up the dialogue with God. And guess who wins? God wins. See, because when that young lady opened her mouth, she didn't have to have the most well-balanced and polished up argument. She didn't need to have 15 hours of seminary credit in order to be able to do it. In fact, she didn't even have good answers to the problems that this atheist posed to her. All she had was all she needed, and that was boldness, obedience, and Jesus. And Jesus did the rest. Because the gospel, the good news, is power, miracle-working power. And when this gospel, the Bible says, is foolishness to those who hear it, I'm going to submit to you right now, you need this miracle-working power or you're not going to have any influence over someone. Because it's foolishness. You can't convince them. But all of a sudden, I don't know how many were older when they got saved. When I got saved, it didn't even have to be logical. You know what I mean? Like I was the power of God was present. And I was just like, I was weeping, you know, has carried on. Apparently that was started then and continued. I don't know. I didn't know that when I signed up. You know, but and I weep before him. I'm thinking I've got all these questions and all these things that are unanswered. And like, and all I could think of is I just want to be where my grandma is. My grandma had been long since passed by that, but I just want to be where my just faithful woman of God. I just want to be where my grandma is. That's all I could think. I didn't know what else. I was just in there's a power of God that was released that was kneading my heart. And it all of a sudden, all the objections and all the questions and this stuff just didn't seem to matter as much. See, only God can do that. And he's doing that when you open your mouth. See, you don't have to be a salesman. You just have to be a yes man. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. I want to jump in and make some definitions for you. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, which we determined to be the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news that of what was actually taking place, not just an event. For it is the dunamis power, the miracle-working power of God. But for what? For salvation. For salvation. That's what this is unto. It's for salvation. I want to begin to define this word salvation in the Greek for you, but before I do, I want you to know, recently I was on YouTube actually doing some investigative journalism because you get all your best stuff on YouTube. In this case, though, I was actually looking for those who were bringing an argument against Bethel Church in Redding, California, of which, you know, we're deeply associated with. And I came across this guy who began to use something that Stephanie Gretzinger, who used to be a worship leader there, she's no longer, she's moved on to Nashville. Make sure that doesn't sound negative. But something that she had said one day in a worship set, and he was using this to prove the point that she was a heretic, and ultimately then that Bethel was a heretic, because here was their worship leader, you know, saying these outrageous things. And she brings up this scripture. Don't remember what it was exactly, but it's irrelevant. She brings up this scripture, and then she says this. She says, and in the Greek, that word means this. He pauses it. Ugh! And this is why you don't look into the Greek. Okay, all right, that's an interesting statement. This is why you don't look into the Greek. And he was supposing that the only way to translate the Bible would be through the various English translations of the Bible. Before we actually bring Greek definition to this word salvation, I need you to know this. The Bible actually wasn't written in English. Okay, it's not an American book. And if you know anything about translation, you'll know this. It is almost impossible at times to find a good English equivalent to the word that is rendered in another language. You know, we've been overseas, my wife and I, we spent 6 years on the border of Nepal and the border of Tibet, all the way up northern India. You know, and we would find all the time that there weren't good immediate go-tos in English for what one of their words actually described. The words in your Bible are often impregnated with tremendous meaning. Again, that's not necessarily found in a singular word in the English. And so there's no direct comparison. And so the translators just simply do their best to capture the meaning of what's expressed in the Greek in their English translation. So if we want to know what it really means, to get right down to it, you actually have to look at the language that the Bible was written in. And at the time of Jesus, that was Greek start to finish. It's called the Septuagint, the Old Testament part. You know, it was Greek. Everything that you see quoted in the New Testament was from the Greek Septuagint, right? It's all Greek. So the Greek culture, the Greek usage of those words, it gives us the express definition, not your English transliteration, not your best attempt, but the actual Greek. So we lean on Greek scholars. We lean on language scholars to help us to understand what these words mean. Now, contrary to our YouTube critic, this is actually how you're supposed to study your Bible. Okay? It doesn't make you a heretic. It actually just makes you a really good Bible student. Yeah. I know you're with me. I can hear the amens coming from your living rooms, even as we speak. I'm going to have to start being like Bill. That was a good word, Pastor. I can't. My biceps are too big. I can't pat my own back. Salvation. In the Greek, this is the word soteria. Soteria, the word rendered salvation here. You can see that on the board. I want you to notice something immediately. It says it's a derivative of the Greek word 4990. We're using, just for reference, the Strong's Concordance. Mr. Strong was exceptional in the Greek, very much better than me. I lean on him and Thayer's and a billion other things that are out there. This happens to be Strong's. Every time we see a word, when it's expressed in this sense, where it's a derivative of another word, or it says it's from the root this, then we have to begin to follow the scent. We're like bloodhounds in the Bible right now. And every time we see that, you need to know right up front that the meaning that is rendered right here is not the whole meaning of the word. That the meaning that is rendered is actually derived, in this case, from the Greek 4990. And so we have to follow the scent everywhere it takes us for us to have a holistic understanding of what this word, in this sense, of what salvation means. But just looking specifically at the word right now, you'll find out that it says it means to be rescued. Okay, so immediately, just taking the word at face value, we're learning that this thing called salvation, as rendered in this text, and there are three or four words throughout your New Testament that are different renderings of the word salvation with different implications. In this sense, though, it carries with it a sense of being rescued. See, here's the thing. Immediately we discover that what this is talking about in the text, you and I cannot do on our own. I need you to see this. It's by analogy. It's like we're floating on a crashed vessel in the middle of the ocean. We've got our one plank of wood that survived, and we're leaning up on it. And as far as you look, all the way around you, as far as you look, there's nothing but water. You're literally out, and at some point you come to grips with this reality. If I'm going to get out of this pickle, I'm going to need somebody to rescue me. Right? That's the sense in which this word salvation is rendered here. You need someone to rescue you. There is nothing that you can do. You can't work hard enough to paddle yourself to the shore. Which direction would you even go? You can't even see the shore. You are literally helpless, floating in the middle of the vast sea of humanity, and there's literally nothing that you can do to fix your problem. You need someone to rescue you. That's the sense of this word. Now, let's follow the scent just a little bit here. Oh, excuse me. I'm not going to follow the scent yet because you can see additionally, there's a reference to physical health as we look at this specific word. So there's a reference already in the sense that this salvation, this sense of which I need to be rescued, now all of a sudden is amplified, not to just cover my spirit, like my spirit gets reconnected with God, I go to heaven someday, but immediately we see the amplification to my body. See, the gospel is the power of God that when released draws you to salvation. What does that even mean? Draws you to salvation. Right now we're learning, I need someone to rescue me spiritually and physically. Spiritually and physically. Let's follow the scent. The word 4990 there is actually the word soter. So we begin to look at that, the word soter. And immediately, what do we see? It's from the Greek word 4982. So we know that our journey here in our study is not done. We've only just begun, right? And so when it says from, what it's actually talking about is the root word that provides the undergirding, the strength for the meaning of the entire word as it's rendered in the text. See, again, we have to follow the scent because it's impregnated with so much more meaning than what our one English word, salvation, could possibly muster all by itself, okay? So without that, we see that this one gives us the sense in which we have a deliverer, specifically that deliverer is Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that an interesting insertion? So I need a deliverer. I need someone to rescue me. There's nothing that I can do to pass. I can't work hard enough. I can't be good enough to attract the helicopter. I can't do any of those things. I need someone to rescue me. Who do I need to rescue me? Jesus. So inherent in this word salvation is the understanding that Jesus is the one who I'm leaning on as my rescuer. Now let's trace it back to our 4982. 4982, this is a common word, a word that may be very familiar to you around here. It's the word sozo. More commonly, you hear it around here as sozo because we're English speakers and we're lazy. I'm just, you know, it is what it is. But sozo is the actual root word for this word rendered salvation. It provides the foundation that undergirds and strengthens and brings meaning to everything else that's been said. So first of all, I need a rescuer. Second of all, that rescuer is Jesus Christ in the flesh. Nobody else can do it. He's the only one. He's the Son of God, not just a creation of God. He himself is God, who was with Holy Spirit in the very beginning. They're hovering over the waters, Holy Spirit was, co-creating with Father. He was the one, the I am, who was before and who is to come. This is Jesus, Jesus God. That's the one who needs to rescue me. And now, as I begin to look at the root word, I find out that this word sozo that undergirds and strengthens this word salvation means to be made whole, spirit, soul, and body. To be made whole, spirit, soul, and body. Why do I say spirit, soul, and body? Because if you're three parts, if you're triune in nature, you can't be made whole unless all three areas are impacted by this work of salvation. See, to be made whole, and you see in there again a reference to heal, to save, those things are actually interchangeable. I think as we begin our three-week journey here over the next couple of weeks, as we continue rather, you're going to find out that healing and salvation are actually something that was always meant to go together. We see it here, even in the very foundation of this word. So Jesus Christ, the gospel, it's the good news of what Jesus did. He died for you. He died for you. He didn't just die for you. He took all of sin with himself and he buried it into the ground. And on the third day, he rose again in the dunamis power of God, the miraculous, miracle working power of God. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for you right now. I'm telling you, Jesus gets his prayers answered. He's interceding for you right now. Jesus is the rescuer that we've all been looking for. He's the one that satisfies the void that we feel in our heart when we don't believe on him. And what he accomplished, the good news of what he did, was that I don't just get to go to heaven someday. Heaven gets to come to earth. Yeah. The good news of what he did was that he touched every part of my being and he made provision for me in my spirit that I'd be reconnected with God. And my soul, I'll talk about Isaiah 53 in the coming days, that my soul was impacted, that the weight of pain and anguish on the inside of me, that Jesus actually took that and he bore it on the cross. There's no part of me that was left, that my physical body, that his body was broken for me and for you. That his body was broken to release healing, salvation. Salvation is a triune experience. Now, do you see why it's so important for us to break down the Greek? Because just the word salvation in English just doesn't quite get us there, does it? You have to understand what that English word is impregnated by in the original language. If we don't understand that, we'll never understand what the Bible is actually saying. Is this making sense?
Yeah.
I have at least three people, so I can ask those kinds of questions. We're going to take this one step further. It says that this gospel is the power of God for salvation, but it also says for everyone who believes. For everyone who believes. Oftentimes, we interpret the word belief as, well, I believe that something is. I believe that I have, you know, people in front of me. I believe that's a chair, you know, but there's nothing that we do with it. And this is, I think, in part where some of our erroneous doctrine come from that says that I can live my life like hell with no change because I believe in Jesus. You believe in Jesus, but you have no fruit. Impossible. It doesn't work like that. That's not truth. That's not the gospel truth. Sorry. Anyway, there's a guy who does that. That's okay. Moving along. It clearly didn't go well with this audience. So but that's not the truth. The book of James tells us quite specifically that your belief, your solo belief that Jesus is the Son of God does absolutely nothing for you because even the demons believe. I think we know the end of the demons, right? Anybody know any demons getting saved? No, not getting saved. I think the Bible's pretty clear about where they're headed, right? Waterless places, hell gets opened up, they get to be tossed in for an eternity of torture, and yeah, it's not going to look pretty for them. So they know Jesus, they believe it, and I would even go so far as to say, like, we're talking about angelic beings that beheld the beauty of God for I don't know how long before we screwed it up. Well, actually, before they screwed it up, they're the ones that knocked themselves out. So there's that. You know, right? They beheld the beauty of God. If anybody believes in God, it's these guys. If anybody knows who Jesus is, it's these guys, yet they're not saved, right? And so we know immediately that this word belief, it has to be more than just a mental assent. It has to be more than, well, I guess, yeah, I believe Jesus was a guy, you know, he's a prophet. I believe he's even the Son of God. No, that doesn't, like, I believe in that. Okay, what now? What does that actually do for us? No, there has to be more than that. To simply believe that God is, that Jesus was who he said he was, it's like me floating around on my little stick out in the middle of the ocean, you know? I've recognized that I need a rescuer. There's no way I'm going to be able to get out of here on my own. And I see the helicopter. A helicopter begins on approach, the rescue chopper. And I'm like, I believe that helicopter exists. If that's all the further you go, that chopper is just going to keep spinning and you're going to keep floating. I believe that. No, you have to put a demand on it. See, it's just going to continue to spiral in the sky. And when we look at this word belief or believe in the Greek language, this is what's so fascinating. We find out that it's tied incredibly to trust. Let's look at it together. It's tied to trust. See, to have faith in, upon, or with respect to a person or thing. But here, get to the very back, the very bottom there. Commit to trust, to put your trust with. See, it's one thing to believe in God. It's another thing to actually trust him with your life. And the difference is, again, I can believe that the helicopter is there. Hey, look at that. And it just keeps swirling. But when Jesus, the rescuer that this salvation is talking about, reaches his hand out of that helicopter, and he's holding on with his left arm, and he's reaching out with his right arm and saying, grab a hold. Do you really trust that he's going to have the strength to hold himself to the chopper and to pick you up at the same time? Do you really trust him? Do you really trust that he has your best in mind? Do you really trust your entire well-being to him such that you would reach your hand out? See, you know that you need a rescuer. You've been floating up there. You can't see the shore. You can't, like, you're on your little piece and there's sharks. The sharks of the world are beginning to swirl around you to take you down, to come after you. You know that you need a rescuer. But do you trust Jesus to pull you out of that water? See, that's what this word believe means. Trusting him with your whole being. Trusting that he has your best in mind. Trusting such that you are completely giving away to him his leadership, his lordship, his provision. I'm not doing it anymore because I can't get myself off that log in the middle of the ocean. The only thing I can do is to latch a hold of him and trust. And I'm not going to grab a hold of those hands unless I do. See, this is what the Bible says is real salvation. This is what it looks like to really believe on God. So I'm not ashamed of the good news of what Jesus did. For in the release of the good news, there's power that rescues me. See, this is what happens when we begin to define our terms. It begins to rescue me, setting my soul free from the bondage of sin. Setting my body free from the bondage of sickness and setting my spirit free from eternal separation from Father God and that fiery place called hell. Yes, it is actually a real place, and it's more scary than what we can even describe in our English language. That's what this is really saying. And if I wholly trust in him, he will radically empower me and change absolutely everything. See, but it's contingent upon me letting go of what was, of letting go of the safety that I have. But I know that I'm not going to sink. I'm holding on to this stick and it's got me through for a little while. I'm kind of comfortable. I've gotten used to, my body's acclimated to the temperatures of the water, and I'm a little bit afraid to change my situation. No, no, no. We wholly trust in him. Because he's going to change everything. He's going to change your perspective. He's going to bring transformation. He's going to warm up that body of yours. He's going to take care of the sunburn that you got while you were out there clinging to that piece of wood. See, because it's spirit, soul, and body, right? He's demonstrating his love to you as he reaches his hand out, fully capable, almighty hand, to grab a hold of you. All he's asking is that you trust him. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Because this is what it all comes down to. Do you trust him? Here's what I know. Whether I've done a good job today or not, the power of God was released into your living room right now, and it is there right now. And if you're experiencing anything on the inside of you, pressure, anxiety, where you're like, the power of God is touching you right now. Right where you're at. Everybody at the sound of my voice from now on, if you're feeling that, the power of God is present. But here's what else I know. If you don't take advantage of the power that's present right now, the enemy of our lives will come and snatch away the word that I've just sown into your living rooms and into your hearts right now. Right now is the day of salvation for you. Right now. Right now is the day to heed that power, that sense of what that transaction that's happening on the inside of your heart. The power is present right now. Will you trust him? Will you trust him? We're not guaranteed tomorrow. I know it sounds trite, as cliche almost, but it's the truth. Ever had somebody die out of the blue and you're like, oh my gosh, first thing I think of is I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. The power of God is present right now. If you have never reached your hand up and trusted him entirely with your well-being, I'm telling you right now, this is your moment. This is your opportunity. Pray with me. And if you pray this prayer for the first time, would you write in? Stephen, one of our youth guys, is in the back actively working on that live stream. And listen, the rest of the family will rejoice with you. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's what the Bible says. Our team will rejoice with you. Would you write in and talk to Stephen? He wants to pray with you as well. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we yield our hearts to you. We yield the constructs of safety that we have engineered, that we believe keep us protected, but when in reality they just keep us floating in the endless mass of humanity and the ocean of humanity. Sharks continuing to circle, anxiety continuing to swirl, fear fully manifest, fully real, identity lost. That's all those constructs do, God. We yield them to you right now. We extend our hands to you, the only one who can save. We extend our hands to you. Jesus, by analogy, we admit there is no way that we could be good enough. What does my being good enough have to do with being stuck in the middle of the ocean? My being good enough doesn't do anything. It just keeps me stuck in the ocean. My paddling hard enough, even if I was an Olympic athlete and I'm amazing, is not going to be enough. And so, Jesus, we admit that we need you. We need a savior. We need a rescuer. We get it, God. We need you. And we just admit that our own ways, our own decisions, our own heart is what landed us on the wrecked ship in the middle of the sea of humanity anyways. It's on us. We made the decision. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of your glory. We've done that. It's not just something that's come from Adam. We've participated in it, God. We admit it. And we repent this morning. We repent from our wicked ways. We repent from being lord of our own lives, for trying to assemble some sense of self-protection, self-preservation, when the whole time you were there, arms stretched out, ready to save. We believe that your arm is outstretched, ready to save. We believe in you, Son of God. We believe that you are who you say you are. Every word of it is true, God. We believe it. We feel the burning in our hearts this morning. The burning is testifying that what I'm saying is true. We believe it. You're the Son of God. You are God himself, God incarnate. You're the one who came to save. You're the one who came as a ransom to take my sins upon yourself. And Jesus, we know this doesn't even work unless we reach our hands out. And we fully commit our lives to you. We fully trust you. Wholly, completely. And relinquish all of our other safety nets. Jesus, we say only you. We reach our hands out right now. We say, God, we commit our entire being to you. We commit our entire being to you. We trust you, God. We trust you with our lives. And if we're all being honest, we haven't done such a whoopee job with our own. We trust you, God. We trust you, Jesus. We give you our lives. Jesus' name. Again, I want to remind you, man, if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, first of all, that's incredible. Because the miracle working power of God just created a miracle in your heart, the biggest miracle of all. Reach out and tell somebody. Reach out and tell one of our staff here. Reach out and talk to Stephen on that chat, that online chat. We want to know because we want to partner with you for your health. I want to encourage you as well here at the last, we'll keep the live streaming running. If you have additional prayer requests, things that you would like us to be praying for. A reminder, one, Pastor Misty's created a Facebook page just for those needs, but we can do it live as well. So we encourage you, even on the live stream this morning, to submit those needs, and we can continue to pray even live. We would be happy to do so. I know Stephen will make me aware of that here shortly. In the meantime, we want to just bless you. We love you. We miss you. We'd rather be here fellowshipping with you than a bunch of empty seats. But we trust God in the process. And we bless you to remain steadfast in peace, to encounter God and be encountered by Him out there in your living rooms and throughout the week. That your minds, I just release grace to your minds to remain steadfast on whatsoever is good and not to allow yourself to go to all of the crazy what ifs. But I also bless you to walk in wisdom. Some of you may be in danger of losing a job. You just don't know what's going on. It's probably time to stop going out to eat. Just saying. You know, it's time to begin to look at your budgets, to begin to prepare. What do I absolutely need? That's wisdom, but don't allow it to stir up anxiety and fear. There's no reason to be in anxiety and fear because my God, your God still will provide for you. I hope you can see the difference between wisdom and fear. Fear is never a good motivator. So we bless you to encounter the God of wisdom, to encounter the God of peace, and in the midst of this isolation, to encounter the God of joy as well. We release joy over you. You would encounter Him and apprehend His joy in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.